Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good to be with you, although I wish that it were in person and face-to-face. But thanks for tuning in. If you're following along with our worship guide, which you can download at cbccorpuschristi.com, you may have already read our opening psalm. We also put some songs in there for you to sing through as well. But let's read that psalm together. It is Psalm 70, verses 4 and 5. And it says this: May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Amen. So we like to open up with a psalm and prayer before we start every service. So before we get started, would you bow and pray with me? Heavenly Father, though we are apart from one another, we are united in our thirst for you this morning. So God, we come to you in humble adoration of your greatness. We come to you to seek you, to rejoice and to be glad in you. And Lord, we are poor and needy, and we're reminded with that psalm that you are our help. So we ask, God, that you would come to us this morning and meet us here in our homes as we're gathered, as we're scattered, that you would meet us in these unique days that we are living in, and that you would bring comfort to our distress with the unchanging truth of your word. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, church, we're going to continue to move through in our series in the book of Romans. And last week, Pastor Ed actually walked us through the last four verses of chapter 11, and we considered three things about God in that sermon, and it was the perfection of God, the righteousness of God, and the absolute supremacy of God over all things. Now, those verses at the end of chapter 11 are actually the conclusion of a major section of Paul's letter. So he's spent the last 11 chapters tediously unpacking the good news of the gospel, also known as just the good news of God's mercy in saving sinners through Jesus Christ. So he's unpacked that, shown us the mechanics of it and just how it works. And he spent 11 chapters. And then in 12, what we're going to look at today, at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, he shifts into application and talking about the implications of the gospel on the Christian life and what it is to worship God because of what God has done in the mercy that he's shown us in Jesus. So if you have your Bibles open or your apps open, I'll invite you to turn or tap to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Again, we'll pick it up here at verse 1. So beginning at verse 1, we read, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, in light of all those things we just talked about God, and actually in light of the previous 11 chapters, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. And the one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So brothers and sisters, right off the bat, the main thing I want us to see in this passage is the big overarching point, I think, is this, is that as a result of the good news of what God has done to save sinners through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ, because of that being accomplished for you, and because you can receive that, you've received that by faith, the only reasonable response is a life of worship, is giving everything to God. The main point is that the Christian life is a life of worship unto God. So what I mean by that is that there's notions out there and misunderstandings that, you know, to be a Christian or to live as a Christian is just to be a better person or to be a nicer person or to be a more caring person. But that's not it at all. It is not about being a better person. The Christian life is about being a transformed person who lives to make much of God. So is that what your life consists of, right? Like, can you say that you are living a life of worship unto the God who has saved your soul and extended mercy to you? In Christ, you can. Even if you haven't been, I think even all the stuff we're going through right now with social distancing and isolation and coronavirus, although you're probably tired of hearing that word by now. But after hearing all of those things, I'm sure a lot of us that have had certain rhythms in our life, you're starting to see what you really actually care about, what you're really missing that you can't be doing right now. And so the Christian life is a life of worship unto God. But what does that practically look like, right? So how do we do that? And you know, how do we even live? How do we begin to live a life of worship? Well, Paul basically answers that question. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at those eight verses in terms of four things that we are being called to do here to live a life of God-pleasing worship. So the first one that we're being called to do is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The second thing we're being called to do is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The third thing we're being called to do is to think of ourselves with sober judgment. And the fourth thing we're being called to do here to live a life of worship is we're being called to use the gifts that we have been given by God. So let's take the first one real quick here. Go back with me to chapter 12, verse 1. So verse 1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So presenting our bodies is the first part of living a life of worship. And what does that even mean? Why would he say our bodies, presenting our bodies, and not maybe our hearts, you know, or our, you know, souls or our emotions or those kinds of things? He starts off by saying, present your body as a living sacrifice. Well, the first thing to note about what he's saying there is that Paul's appeal is to complete and total surrender from Christians is on the basis of the mercies of God. Not just the mercy of God, but the plural mercies, the many mercies of God. Not only that, you know, actually this past week, like many Americans and like many people in the world going through this crazy time in history, I was actually laid off from my job earlier this week. Now, in God's providence and in his grace, these verses have been really refreshing to me. But the very next day after I got laid off from work, the next morning I was reading a devotional. And the very first words in that devotional by a guy named Charles Spurgeon, you may have heard of him, this is what he said. The one occupation of a Christian is to praise his God. I mean, you can't read anything much better than that after you lose your occupation, right? After you think my occupation was this, and then I'm being reminded that my one occupation, your one occupation as a Christian is to praise your God. And we will never get laid off from that. And all our actions, as well as our thoughts and words, should praise him who always blesses us. And I love this part. You may stop praising God when he stops having mercy on you. Not until then. Amen. So why our bodies? Well, our bodies are the physical representation of our entire being. Like when you think about it, your body, you're more than your body. You're a soul, right? That is embodied. And so your body is just a representation of your entire being. And so that's what God is calling for you to give him, complete and total surrender. Hebrews 9:11 puts this kind of language of sacrifice and how that all ties into the Christian life. And I think we can kind of glean some information from that. Look at verse 11 to 14. It says this, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and of calves," those kinds of sacrifices, "but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve a living God?" So the one thing we have to recognize is that when we're being called to live as living and breathing sacrifices, we're not being called to be, you know, sacrifices of atonement for our sin. Like just not having any fun or not doing, you know, sacrificing those. No, we're being called to be sacrifices of thanksgiving unto God because the one sacrifice for our sin has already been made, namely Christ. One other part to look at here is 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians, Paul to the Corinthian church says something similar, but he tells them, "Flee from sexual immorality." Why? "Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And then here's this huge part here about why we should be offering our bodies as living sacrifices. You are not your own. Brother, sister, remember this. Remember this, that you don't belong to yourselves. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen. The second thing that we're being called to here, to live a life of worship, yes, present your bodies as a living and breathing, walking and talking sacrifice, which is weird because the old sacrifices, again, were only dead sacrifices. Now we get to be living sacrifices because of Jesus. But the second thing we're being told to do here is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, that's an interesting thing to call us to do, right? Because it's kind of hard to go to somebody and tell them, hey, be transformed, right? Why can Paul say that to Christians? Well, because as we read in that other verse that we just looked at in 1 Corinthians, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been given to us from God. So Paul is just telling us to live, to walk in what God has already planned and purposed for us to do now in him. So be transformed. How? By the renewal of our minds. Let's look at Romans 12:2. Go back over there. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, part of the second major part of living a life of worship, it begins with our mind. And this word mind, I mean, it's really interesting, but it's that faculty of our intellect, of our reasoning, of our understanding. And so which is then affects the way that we live and things we do with our body. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter actually says it very similarly. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Matthew 6:21, before we move on, is another part that I think we should look at in terms of the importance of a renewed mind. Peter, when he was with Jesus, got rebuked because he didn't have a renewed mind yet. And so Jesus is explaining to him what's going to happen. And right there at 16, Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. So we can't hope to live a life of worship today, in the middle of the coronavirus pandemic that's going on, in the middle of panic. We can't hope to be living sacrifices if we're not being renewed by the Holy Spirit. And another thing to mention here is that, again, none of this living is possible if you disconnect it from chapters 1 to 11. So if you haven't read that, definitely spend some of your quarantine time reading all of the rest of the chapters 1 to 11 to really understand this rightly. But the third thing that we're called to do here to live a life of worship has to do with our self-perception. And it is to think of ourselves with sober judgment. Look at verse 3 there. We'll pick up at verse 3 in Romans 12. Paul picks up and he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And the first thing I want you to see is that this warning about thinking of ourselves too highly, no one's exempt from that, right? Notice how he says, I say to everyone, and that's in the original Greek, it's everyone. I say to everyone among you. I say, you know, there's no one that's exempt from this. Be careful about thinking too highly of yourselves. I love what Matthew Henry says here. He says, pride is a sin that is bred in the bone of all of us. Pride is a sin that is bred in the bone of all of us. You know, and I would say that one of the biggest enemies to seeing ourselves rightly, to self-perception clarity, right, is self-deception. Like we can see this in 1 Corinthians 3:18. He's warning the Corinthians against self-deception, and he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Church, we need to hear that today. We need to hear that today, that the wisdom of this world, the wisdom outside of what's going on in the world, is it's foolishness with God. Most of it is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now, another thing to note here is that Paul is saying we should see ourselves with sober judgment. Sober, that's like with right judgment, with clear judgment, clear-headed what is actually in accordance with reality, what's true about us. So the danger here is that obviously in our sin, we're prone to think that we're better than we really are. But there's also a danger on the other side. You don't want to see yourself as nothing and as not worth anything. And as if you're a child of God and you're a Christian, you have been raised to be heirs with Christ. And so there's an inheritance because you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And so we should see ourselves rightly, that we are sinners, but we're not just sinners. In Christ, and if you've received Christ through faith, you are a redeemed sinner. You are a sinner that's been raised from your wretched state into a place of grace and a place of mercy. So don't neglect the measure of faith that God has, in fact, assigned you. If you're a Christian, this might be news to you that God has assigned to you a measure of faith. And that can be debated as far as exactly how that's to be understood, but at the very least, we know that faith is conviction. So he has given us all individual kind of convictions and measures of faith, and that affects the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see ourselves in relation to God and our brothers and sisters. But there's one last thing that's in this text that we're being called to live a life of worship, and that is to exercise our gifts, to use the gifts that we've been given. This picks up at verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So before it was according to the faith given to us that was assigned to us. And now there's been a particular unique grace that has been given to you, divided up to you. And that grace that has been given to you is meant to be worked out in your giftings, right? And so Paul lists 7 gifts. Now, these aren't all the gifts. He lists some other gifts in other places, but the 7 he lists here, let's continue reading. He says, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So, 7 things we see there: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, contribution, leadership, and acts of mercy. What you'll notice about those things is that, as different as they are, all of them have the same source. None of them come from the individual, right? All of them come from the grace of God and are unmerited. Can't brag about it. You can't be proud of yourself because you're a good teacher, you're a good generous giver, you're a good leader. No, we would be none of those things, and we would do none of those things if it were not for the grace of God being given to us in those things. So anyone's gift is due to grace and nothing else. But the other thing to see about those things is that there's different kinds of gifts, right? And so some of those kind of have a higher position. You would think of maybe someone uttering a word of prophecy, which is basically authoritative teaching of God's word, or teaching someone, or exhortation. That's kind of a higher position than maybe we would say is doing acts of mercy for someone. Now, so we understand what mercy is. Mercy is as it pertains to God being merciful to us, mercy is the expression of God's goodness toward those in despair and misery. And so it's his mercy. And so when we think of those gifts and knowing that it's less about comparing, oh, I want this gift, I want that gift, I wish I didn't have this gift. It's less about what our gift is, and it's more about how we're carrying that gift out. What kind of heart what posture we have as we use that gift. Like, for example, look at the end of verse 8. he says, great example there, he says, the one who contributes, the one who, in other words, is just inclined to just be a giver, right? Let them do that generously. Like, you know, if that's the thing, the Holy Spirit and God in his grace has given us gifts. And how do you know what that is? He's usually going to incline you to do certain things that other people just aren't inclined to do. And so whether you like your gifting or not, again, you should be thankful for it and know that it's a way to exercise honestly a way to worship God the way that he deserves. And there is much more that we could say, obviously, on these verses. But the one thing I think that I want to go back to, again, as we begin to kind of close this, is that the Christian life, church, is a life of worship. So I'm going to ask you, again, as you've looked at your own life and your own habits and your own rhythms, as they've all been interrupted by this pandemic and everything going on, now's a great time to actually ask yourself that question. Is that if your life is not a life of worship, the problem might be found in a disconnect that you may be having with the earlier chapters 1 to 11. Because again, without chapters 1 to 11, without that being true, without the gospel coming and converting you and you receiving Jesus by faith, you can't live a life of worship. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That if whoever abides in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So be encouraged with this. Don't despair and don't try to measure your own fruitfulness. Instead, see if you're actually attached to the vine that is Christ. Because if you are attached, you will bear much fruit. And so in summary, church, may we seek to present our very bodies to God as living sacrifices in these days, especially right now. And I'll leave you with this exhortation from Matthew 5. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, I thank you, God, for your steadfast love, God, and for your faithfulness to us. In our weakness, truly, we're able to see your power manifest. We're able to see your power displayed in our weakness because we know that we could do nothing apart from you, that we couldn't hope to actually even worship you rightly the way that you deserve if it were not for your saving work to transform us by renewing our minds, Lord, by healing us and by bringing us from death to life by the blood of Christ. And so, Father, I pray and I ask that if anyone is listening to this right now and they have not laid hold of the blessings and of the grace that you are extending in Christ Jesus, I pray that they would do so now. I pray that they would not delay anymore, but that they would come to Jesus for salvation. God, I pray that you would save the souls of those that are lost right now and without hope in this pandemic, in this world. Reveal yourself, God, and show yourself to be the deliverer, the helper, the redeemer that you are. I ask these things in Jesus' name.